But the young religious have better connect the two. Connect two monosyllables, and you will be happy for the rest of your life. Sin and pain. That's the second providential purpose. Reparation of penalty, otherwise known as suffering, otherwise known as pain due to sin. Third, fostering humility. I've had a reason with so many people, and I will not identify him. I had dinner last night with a former Jesuit student of mine, now a priest, who is struggling with his priesthood. A Chicago couple, as I told them, I practically never take invitations to eat out. I'm frankly too busy. But this was different. He came to dinner with the Catholic couple that invited me, dressed in a bright, spanking suit coat. Loud yellow suit. He's a priest. Still in good standing. Could I ask you to pray for him? I've taught over 500 priests, and I try to keep after them. But as we were talking, I thought to myself, what this man needs is the cross. So third, fostering humility. And the people have to be trained from the very beginning to see a connection, in this case, between the cross, whatever form or shape it takes, and the need for humiliation. There is only one way of growing in humility, unless, like Mary and her divine son, we are born without sin. For the rest of us, the path to humility is through humiliations. And the most serious humiliations, the most effective, are the interior ones, where we are humiliated in our own eyes. How many times, in how many ways, we are humiliated, and if you're like me, daily. The secret is to recognize it, not to think that it's a mistake or somebody's folly. We make mistakes. Other people make mistakes. God never does. Never. There's a providential purpose, always. And there is none more providential than God's intending to humiliate us and thus foster that humility without which no one will see the face of God. Fourth, the cross fosters humility. It induces prayer. Fourth, therefore, inducing prayer. I didn't know what verb to use. I didn't want to say causes prayer, encourages prayer, arouses prayer. I used a general term, induces prayer. Unless by now the cross had touched our lives, how many of us, I might almost say, would still be praying? Because whatever else the cross does. It makes us recognize, and I go back to that strange word, our finitude. We just can't make it alone. We need help. And the cry for help is another word for prayer. Fifth, the cross is the basis of adoration and sacrifice. Let me hear, I may have done some of this in one of the classes, I forget where, if I have, I'm sure I have somewhere shared with some of you. Let's put it down on the lowest level, and let's use the letter L for liberty. Why are we free rational beings? Evidently, we have our freedom or our liberty in order to use it. This liberty of ours is to be used in many ways. What is the most important way in which we put our liberty into practice? It is to pray. No matter what else we do, unless we pray, nothing else is pleasing to God. If we pray, everything else in our lives takes on meaning. So, the highest level of the use of our free will is to pray. Who prays? Only the person who wants to. Who doesn't? The one who doesn't want to. Who will be saved? The one who prays. Who will be lost? The one who doesn't pray. Now, among the four classic forms of prayer, namely, petition, gratitude, adoration, and expiation, or asking for mercy, which of these four is the highest? Adoration. This is why some of the prayers of Saint Francis are so surprising to people. He is forever praising and adoring God. You might say, why doesn't he come down to earth and ask for a few things that he surely must have needed? Well, he did that too. But the first purpose of our existence is to adore God. Because what will we be doing for the rest of eternity? All right? That's what the angels are doing. That's what the saints are doing. That's what we should get into the habit of doing, otherwise we won't make it. Now, the last step. If the highest use to which human liberty can be placed is to pray, if the highest form of liberty is prayer, if the highest form of prayer is adoration, what is the highest form of adoration? The highest form of prayer, or the highest form of adoration as prayer, begins with an S. Sacrifice. Now, this is what the cross does. People may not even know how to spell the word sacrifice, and I've seen it misspelled so many times. Sacrifice. Instead of sacrifice, right? Pardon me, I didn't look at your papers. So a person may not even know quite how to spell the word sacrifice and would be hard put to define it. But the Lord, let the Lord visit the person with the cross, and he or she understands the meaning of sacrifice. Sacrifice we define as the surrender of something precious. In recognition of God's sovereignty, the surrender of something precious in recognition of God's sovereignty or mastery. The cross, then, is God's universal, and I would say infallible, way of obtaining from us. The cross is God's way of obtaining from us that highest form of adoration, otherwise known as sacrifice, without which no one will be saved. And in teaching other religious systems, I have learned, and I share this with you, there is no religion known to mankind, never has been, archaic or living, that does not have sacrifice. Hear it? Some very bizarre, for example, among the Hindus, for centuries, until England, back in about the late 17th and 18th century, took over India, human sacrifice, especially of children, was common. And to this day, I'm still told that some young widows, when their husband dies, because that's the Hindu belief, they will throw themselves on the funeral pyre of their dead husbands. Sacrifice in dying with the spouse who is being cremated. So the forms of sacrifice can be very strange and sometimes inhuman. But the human heart spontaneously recognizes that the God in whom a person believes has a right to demanding from me what I most like. And this is the function. This is number 5. The cross is the basis, the foundation in God's providence for not only adoration, but of sacrifice.
Father, I think that's so profound, because on a natural level, if we are going to make a sacrifice, let's say, go back to the Old Testament, when they would make sacrifices, they would bring things to God. I think it's so profound to think that God provides all the means for us, everything. He provides the sacrifice for us to give to him.
All I have to do is surrender. And the surrender is with the heart. Now, there was a real sacrifice, and this is especially Christ, isn't it? So even the prophets of the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, by the way, the great messianic prophet, remember, of the suffering servant. It is your hearts that I want. Isn't that the miserere? A humble and contrite heart. Yes. And God is constantly giving it to us. And whatever else you teach, those under your care, if you don't teach them this, they have not really learned how to live the religious life, which is either a life of sacrifice or it's not the religious life. The surrender of something precious. The freedom to just go to the telephone and call long distance without permission. The freedom of eating what you want. The freedom of not having a menu. That would be something, wouldn't it? A menu published for the next meal and Well, everybody, well, they'd have to be their own cooks and each have their own kitchenette, and all kinds of silly things would follow. Okay. Number six, providential purpose. Assimilation to Christ. Assimilation to Christ. Now, just so you see the word inside the bigger word, assimilation, the word similis in Latin, as I'm sure you know, means the same, from which, in fact, our English word same is derived. Assimilation is simply making same one thing. In this case, one person is assimilated to another. Here we are assimilated to Christ. Insofar we become the same as Christ. I prefer the word assimilation than, for example, growing in the likeness of Christ, though it means the same thing. But assimilation is a process, and the process is achieved through the cross. Because other forms of assimilation require no special efforts, for example, to grow in the knowledge that Christ had. Well, that's great. To, for example, say to acquire some of Christ's miraculous powers. That would be growing in the likeness to Christ. But my friends, becoming like Christ crucified, that's the lifetime task. And the means of achieving that assimilation is the cross. Take up your cross. By the way, that word your is very important. Christ is implicitly saying, like I took up mine. Assimilation to Christ. We know this even from human experience. You, for example, go through some ordeal with another person who may have been a perfect stranger before, say in some blizzard in winter, or whatever. That person with whom you've gone through some suffering together becomes united with you, and you with that individual, as with nobody else. Suffering unites people as nothing else does. But notice, it is not mere suffering. It is motivated suffering. Pain or the cross by itself don't make a person like Christ. I must be motivated. This is what, from the earliest days of religious life, people must be taught. Look, if you want to become like Christ, you must carry your cross and do it out of love for Christ. Seventh, the merit of grace. What are we saying? We are saying that the cross merits grace for oneself and for others. Because while it's true that we can, before God, merit in every human action we perform, in the morning offering we pray, let's say it together. Oh Jesus, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day. Okay, that's enough. So it's prayers, works, joys, and sufferings. Nevertheless, it is very specially the sufferings that are meritorious. And we merit, first of all, for ourselves and what we probably don't usually advert to. We also merit for others. we may console ourselves either that we are pretty holy by now and perhaps we don't need any more expiation or meriting of grace for ourselves, but we should never console ourselves that we have fully expiated. But even as we are meriting grace for ourselves, we should also merit grace for others. And as I've been telling at least some of you, depending on the class situation, what is a perfect synonym for merit? To merit grace. What's another word? Merit is a verb. Please?
A wage.
Merit can be considered a wage. It is earning. We then have a right, a claim on the grace that we merit. That's what merit means. And it's especially through the cross that we merit this grace. Not only, but especially. And notice it's both for ourselves and for others. This is the whole, you might say, basis of meriting grace through the sacrifice of the Mass. If I just attend Mass and I don't have any cross, do you know what? The Mass will not even be fruitful. Did you know that? There must be some sacrifice on my part to be joined with Christ, that is, represented in the Mass. Otherwise, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's cross, can be in vain. Do you know it's possible for the merits of Christ when we, for example, make the way of the cross and before each station, if we do, we don't have to, say, we adore thee, O Christ, and we bless thee because by thy cross thou hast redeemed the world. What should we add? By thy cross joined with mine. Christ's way of the cross alone is not enough to redeem the world. We must join ours. Finally, sanctification. The cross is the principal source of sanctification that we have. I recommend to you, I'm going to touch on it again, I'm not sure how much of the imitation of Christ is at least recommended, I would almost say required, of a young religious. In other words, I'll be introduced to the imitation early. Are you sure? Have no doubt. Because in the imitation of Christ, some of the most extensive and powerful chapters in all spiritual literature outside the Bible are in the imitation.
Father, we read that every night, do it just a chapter and our evening meal. And every year, you know, it's always new.
We need it. Take, for example, that beautiful section on the cross, right? Human language is not improved on the imitation, on the value of the cross. Remember those passages? And the cross is life, and the cross is peace, and the cross is joy, and the cross is achievement, and the cross is virtue. He goes on and on and on. Now, we in our novitiate, and for us, there was no postulancy, we were required to read the imitation every day for 15 minutes and then spend the other 15 in meditation. and we could choose our own passage. And the novice master felt safe, no matter what we pick. Some, maybe 20 years ago, I wrote an article, I'm not even sure for what magazine, I think it was for the Review for Religious, on the imitation of Christ. And trying to find it, I don't know where the thing exists. I commend it to you. You can find it. The Imitation of Christ is the most popular book in the world after the Bible. Do you hear that? Profound wisdom. Simple language. We need it. And I'd say the main reason, single main reason, why The Imitation is such a great book is because it recognizes that without the cross, there is no Christianity.
This concludes part one of Father Hardin's talk on the need of the cross in spiritual progress. For part two, take the next tape.